Well, it is spring, and as Mr. Evans mentioned, and you know, that is a reminder of the renewal of life that comes in springtime. And congratulations to the Evans family on the new addition. And you know, we do live in a time when we have births and we have other people that aren't doing so well. I know it's good to see Ralph and Mid back, and Ralph was asking me about Mr. and Mrs. Ruggles, and Mr. Ruggles is having some health difficulties that he can't come and sit through church, and so he's more limited in what he can do and where he can go and all of that. So, you know, he's up there a few years. He's actually admitting, I think, at this point that he is a senior citizen, which for years he wouldn't admit. So anyway, he's not doing so well. I mean, mentally he's doing great, but physically he's having some challenges. And so you might remember them in your prayers. I know that his goal is to get back to services as soon as he can. So hopefully God would be merciful and he would get better. And so we're looking forward to the Days of Unleavened Bread, which will be here soon, and the Passover. And my daughter and the son-in-law are going to come up and be here for the night to be observed, and the first Holy Day in here in Portsmouth. So we're looking forward to having them. And when they come, we're also getting a dog, so that's going to alter our lives dramatically here. So my son can't handle his dog anymore because it's too long to get between point A and B in Houston. And like you said, they went 30 miles and it took an hour and a half. So, you know, living here in this part of the world, you can go 30 miles in 30 minutes about, you know, most of the time. That's a pretty nice thing. So sometimes you don't realize that till you go to a city and you see, that's a little harder to get around. So we're looking forward to the Passover and the Holy Days and all they represent, and our opportunity to be able to gather together before God and worship Him. In light of that, you know, as you think about the Passover, it's only 18 days away. And it's hard to believe that it is so close. And with that in mind, I'd like us to turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Now, last week in Prestonsburg, I talked about Passover and judgment. And so this week we're going to continue that theme, but involve in unleavened bread. Let's go to Exodus 12 and begin in verse 12. So God has explained what Israel is to do as far as the Passover is concerned, and then God says, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So as I spoke about last week, Passover has to do with judgment upon Egypt and upon its gods. And looking at the God of this world, we note that Satan is judged, and the Passover represents his being judged and found wanting, and he's going to be replaced by Jesus Christ. He says, for I will... Verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So they were to put the blood on the lintels of their homes and on the doorpost, and the death angel, when it passed through, they would be spared. Their firstborn would not die. Verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So we are reminded of the importance of the Passover by not only here, but as we go forward into the New Testament, by the words of Paul, where he told the church that they are to go through a period of self-evaluation in order that they can reverently take the Passover. We're told in 1 Corinthians 11 that if we would judge ourselves, then we would not be judged. So we see there's a period of self-judging that we're to go through, that is something that's to take place before the Passover. But have you ever thought about how that self-judging relates to the cleaning that we go through for the Days of Unleavened Bread? The cleaning out of the toaster and the removal of leaven from our homes has to do with judging oneself in readiness to the Passover. It all relates together. In the sermon today, I'd like to see how the preparation for the days of unleavened bread is intricately related to the Passover, and to show how important the Passover is to keeping the days of unleavened bread. And in reality, when you think about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, they are inseparable. Now, as you think about unleavened bread and see how it relates to Passover, it's interesting to look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 8. Exodus 12, verse 8. There it says, "Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted with fire," or in fire, "with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." So they were to partake of the lamb that was roasted with unleavened bread. You were not to partake of that lamb with leavened bread. And this you can see why we have unleavened bread with the Passover. We never eat leavened bread with it. God instructs us not to do that here, and as we keep the Passover that was instituted by Christ, we continue to eat unleavened bread. In fact, as you look at the sacrificial system and you look at the sacrifices that were made, you were not to make sacrifice with leavened bread. It was always to be unleavened. So what does this mean, to eat the lamb with unleavened bread? Why does this make sense, to eat the Passover with unleavened bread? Well, verse 5 tells us that the lamb that was chosen was to be without blemish. It was chosen on the 10th day, and it was to be without blemish. So in essence, it's flawless. It's perfect. And it exemplifies Jesus Christ, who was without sin. Yeah, a comment on this is interesting from the Kyle and DeLitch commentary on the Old Testament on Exodus 12, verse 8. It says, "They were to eat it with matzo." Matzo is a word that means unleavened bread. Okay, so some of us buy matzos or we eat unleavened bread, but unleavened bread is just that word matzo means unleavened bread. Pure loaves, nor fermented with leaven, for leaven, which sets the dough in fermentation and so produces impurity, was a natural symbol of moral corruption and was excluded from the sacrifices, therefore as defiling. So leaven represented sin, and it was not to be eaten with the Passover sacrifice. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that relate to that. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And this is speaking of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Speaking of Christ, it says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Christ was the perfect sacrifice. He was like a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that was the type that was picked out at each Passover that Israel kept, a lamb without blemish, and Christ was the perfect example of that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So he's a lamb without blemish. He's perfect. He's sinless. There is no spot. There is no blemish. There is no sin with this sacrifice. And we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For he," that is Jesus Christ, "made him who knew no sin," the Father made him who knew no sin, that is Christ, "to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You see, he knew no sin, and he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, as you think of the fact that this lamb represents Christ, and it is the perfect sacrifice that is made for sin, well, why would, as you think about that, the representation is that Christ as the lamb was pure and a perfect sacrifice, and to eat the lamb with unleavened bread was in fact to defile the sacrifice. You are injecting sin into the equation. You're placing sin alongside that perfect sacrifice. And you, as the person making that sacrifice, are not to do that. You are not to introduce that into the sacrifice. In fact, as leaven is used as a type, in 1 Corinthians 5:8, it talks about the old leaven of malice and wickedness. So we're going to offer this perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, and we're going to introduce sin into it. And that's why as we come to keep the Passover, we use unleavened bread. Because if you are introducing into that sacrifice sin, that's inappropriate. You're defiling it. It would be a blasphemous action, in fact. So we can see why we would not eat leavened bread with the Passover. We eat the Passover with unleavened bread, the bread of purity and truth. Now, let's go back to Exodus 12, and let's look at, with those thoughts in mind, let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to look at, in detail, the verses 15 through 20. Exodus chapter 12, verses 15 through 20. It tells us here in verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. So, beginning on the evening of the 15th, when we keep the night to be observed, and running through to the sunset on the 21st day, we are to eat unleavened bread. And it is a 7-day period. Now, why is it 7 days long? Why is it 7 days long? Well, seven is the number of completion. We know that a full week, a complete week, is 7 days. And spiritually speaking, the 7 days represents coming to perfection. That's what we are to come to, is to become perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect. And we keep the days of unleavened bread and avoid the leaven of sin for 7 days, representing going on to perfection. There's a specific reason why God wanted us to live that type for 7 days. Now, it tells us here in verse 15, further on in the verse, it says, "On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses." Well, if you think about that, some people say, "Well, I don't have to remove it till the 15th." But that doesn't make any sense. They're the days of unleavened bread, and if you still have leavening in your house, they aren't the days of unleavened bread, are they? So what it's telling us here is that we need to have the leaven out by the end of Passover day. We're to have the leaven out by the end of Passover day. Now, most of us have it out before then. Most of us have cleaned the leaven out of our houses before then, but we all, as we think about this, we don't want to, we're not keeping the 2 weeks of unleavened bread or the month of unleavened bread. So you don't want to, you know, God wants you to, in this constricted period of 7 days, he wants you to keep unleavened bread. But he doesn't want it too far before, because then it all kind of blends together. So we have to try to live in balance here and not try to remove the leaven too early. So we are to get the leaven out of our homes, and it all needs to be gone by at Passover day at evening. He goes on to say in verse 15, further on, he says, "For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." So he says, if you eat leavened bread from the first day to the last, you will be cut off from Israel. And as you think about that, that's a pretty significant statement to say that if you bring leavened bread into the community of Israel, then you will be expelled from that community. That's a pretty radical situation. In ancient Israel, to introduce that leaven into the community was taken very seriously, and they did expel you from the nation. A comment on this from Kyle and DeLitch once again is interesting. It says the significance of this feast was in the eating of the matzo, the pure unleavened bread, as bread, which is the principal means of preserving life, might easily be regarded as the symbol of life itself. That's why bread was so essential to everyday life throughout most of history. That's why bread is called the staff of life, because people depended on it. And many times that's all they had to eat was a loaf of bread. So the matzo, or unleavened loaves, were symbolic of the new life, as cleansed from the leaven of sinful nature. But if the eating of the matzo was to shadow forth the new life into which Israel was transferred, anyone who ate leavened bread at the feast would renounce this new life and was therefore to be cut off from Israel, that is, from the congregation of Israel. So it was a very serious thing. Leaven was to be kept out of Israel during that period, and then it could be reintroduced afterwards. Now, what is this verse telling us from a New Testament perspective? You know, there is a lesson for us from the New Testament. From the perspective of being a Christian, you know, if you are cut off, you're not just cut off from a physical nation. You are cut off from the spiritual nation. In fact, you're cut off from God, and you are, and if you do not change, we know that we will be cut off from eternal life in God's kingdom. As it tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. Now, God is very serious about this, about not introducing leaven into the nation. And, you know, as you think about this, you think about, boy, God was very serious, you know, and many times people look at, well, God wasn't so serious about this later on. Can you think of any example in the Scriptures where it is described a person being cut off from God's nation? Can you see any example of that? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which is a vivid example of this. You know, where God said, if you introduce leaven into the nation, then you will be expelled. And we see an example here of someone introducing leaven into the community. And Paul tells them, you have to take this action of cutting them off. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So this was the sexual immorality was taking place, and this particular action, this particular sin, would be something that even the Gentiles would find to be an abomination. Verse 2, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. You're tolerating this. You're putting up with it. You're not taking any action. In fact, you're puffed up because you're taking pride in the fact that you're being so tolerant. So he says, this person shouldn't be among you, but you're tolerating it, and that's a serious thing for you. He says in verse 3, for I, indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know, we're not looking at somebody bringing in a donut here. This isn't the problem. We're looking at someone who is sinning, openly sinning. The congregation knows about it, and they're not taking any action. They're just letting it go. And as you see there, you see that the person is cut off from the community of Israel, the spiritual nation. And what's the purpose of that? To ban them forever from the nation? The purpose is for them to come to repentance and to be reconciled to God and the church. That is the hope, that they will come to repentance and return to God and the church. The purpose is to wake them up. You know, if you were traveling with this huge group of 2 million people, and you walk into the camp with a donut, knowing you're not supposed to have the donut, and they say, excuse me, you can't do that, you're going to leave. You're going to have to leave the camp. Where are you going to go as you're wandering in the wilderness? You can't come into the camp here. It doesn't tell us about how you got back in, whether there was some course you could go through to get back in. But the example here in the New Testament is if you introduce something like this into the congregation and it's something that the it's an ongoing problem, then you are to be cut off. And we see an example here where that was done. But the purpose was to get them to repent, to be reconciled to God, and to come back to within the community and to go on with their lives toward becoming a part of the family of God. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 12 and look at verse 16. Exodus chapter 12, verse 16. Here it says, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation. So that's why we have a holy day meeting on the first day of unleavened bread, which in Prestonsburg will be at 10:30 and 2:30 here in Portsmouth. So we'll have services that day, and we'll just have one service that particular day. And then on the seventh day, we'll have one service in Prestonsburg and two services here in Portsmouth. These are meetings of God's people, and the purpose of gathering together is to rehearse the lessons that God has for us regarding unleavened bread. And they are significant days to God, and they should be significant days for you and me. And we note that these days are different by the way that we conduct ourselves. And this is pointed out further on in verse 16, where it says, no manner of work shall be done on them, but that which every one must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So what he's telling us is that this is not a normal work day. This is a day in which we don't go about our jobs as we normally would. It is a day in which we are not to work. Now, if we have to prepare food to eat there for the morning before we come to services, or to prepare something for the evening before sunset, then we can do that. But this is not a normal day. This is a different day, a Sabbath, a annual Sabbath that we are to keep in order to focus upon the meaning of unleavened bread. Now, as we go forward here, let's go down to verse 17. It says, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. So the feast of unleavened bread is a reminder of something that God did for Israel in a physical way. Israel was in physical bondage to the Egyptians. And God, through his might and power, through the plagues that he poured out on Egypt, he freed Israel, and he led them out of bondage. And as we keep the days of unleavened bread, we are to be reminded that we've been freed from bondage as well. We have been a part of this world. We have been in bondage to sin. We have been in bondage to the God of this world, as Israel was to Pharaoh. But God has freed us and given us the chance at a new life and to enjoy the blessings that come from following God's way. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a reminder for Christians that he has intervened and brought us out of spiritual bondage. in order that we can live a new life. The scriptures talk about that in several different places. Let's go to 2 Corinthians and look at chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Prior to this, it says that God dwells among his people. And as a result of that, in verse 17, it says, "Therefore," or "as a result, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So God uses the symbolism of leaven as something we're not to touch, we're not to be around, we're not to have anything to do with for a week. And it's to teach us a lesson, because leaven is everywhere in the world, and the time it stands out the most is when we keep the days of unleavened bread. Everywhere. You know, if you go to a restaurant, it's hard to avoid it. You have to fight with them to keep those croutons off your salad if you eat someplace. And one of the mainstays of our world is the sandwich. If you go to fast food, how many fast food matzo places are there? You know, there aren't. I mean, you can get a taco at Taco Bell, but you've got to be careful, don't you? Because you live in a world where leaven is every place. And it's a lesson that God wants us to see and show us that we are a different people. And we are to live differently. Our values are different, and what is important to us is different. So we are to come out from among them and be separate. And you know, that fact that we are to be separate from the world is emphasized when you eat unleavened bread. You know, for other people who are not in the church, for you to go take matzos to work as an example and eat it, they're all like, "What's that?" Have you ever had that experience? They don't know what matzos are. I didn't know what matzos were till I came in the church. We'd never eaten matzos. You know, unleavened bread was not an issue. We didn't even think about it. But once, you know, your mind is open to God's plan and his way of life, you begin to live differently. And that matzo, that unleavened bread, is something that is different from everybody else in the world. You stand out. You are distinct. So we are to come out from among them and not to touch what is unclean, symbolized by the leavened bread. And it tells us what, you know, we've come out from among them, but what are we to do? It says in verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You see, we're to leave behind the world, and we are to begin to live differently, symbolized by the unleavened bread. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, which talks about our being Christians and our setting forth on this way of life. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." You know, we've made as we think about this, as we think about the Passover, one of the things we realize is we made a commitment to God. You know, we went through the process of counseling for baptism. We were asked if we had come to repentance. We were asked if we were accepted Christ as our Savior, and we were ready to be committed, had we counted the cost. And it says here, speaking to members of the church, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God and turning away from him and basically going back to the old world and the old life. He says in verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And he's telling us that we can pursue sin, that leaven can take hold in our lives and begin that process. And if we don't turn away from it, if we don't reject it, if we don't repent of it, then we can become hardened in sin, hardened to the point where God's Spirit will no longer affect us. And we don't want to be like that. We don't want to have a hardened heart that's unconcerned about sin. We want to have a heart that is easily pricked by the Holy Spirit. We can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And it is interesting as you look at, I've looked at people over the years that have become caught up in some sinful behaviors, and they don't see it. They don't see how crazy what they're doing is, and they don't see the ultimate damage that it's going to do. They continue headlong in the pursuit of sin, not realizing, justifying it somehow in their mind. And sin is deceitful, and we can become hardened in it where we don't see the seriousness of it. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. You see, we made a commitment to this way of life, and we have to stick with it to the very end. There's a process that is unfolding, and we have to stay with it to the end and not allow sin and leaven to creep back in our lives and cause us to be deceived and become hardened in that way of sin. One final scripture in this regard, and let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 21. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. It says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man who grows corrupt according to its deceitful the deceitful lust. See, the old man is going to die. And that's the outcome of sin. And it is the old man. It says, but we are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we need to put on the new man and reject, put off concerning your former conduct. Put off concerning that former conduct. That's what. That's why we go through the process of de-leavening our homes. It is to serve as a reminder of something very crucial to Passover and the whole unleavened bread period. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12 and look at verse 18. So we are to get rid of the sin, and we are to come out of it and begin a new way of life. We are new creatures. Exodus chapter 12, verse 18. And we'll talk about here shortly about how this all ties in with judgment. Exodus chapter 12, verse 18. It says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. So we are to eat unleavened bread, and God reemphasizes there the timing of it. And he reemphasizes the seriousness of it. So from what we've looked at here in the book of Exodus, what could we conclude? First of all, we are not to eat the Passover with unleavened bread, since it would defile the pure sacrifice of the unblemished lamb. We are not to eat it with unleavened bread. And as you think about that, as you accept the lamb and you don't eat that lamb with and you eat it with unleavened bread, as you begin the days of unleavened bread, then guess what? You're not going to eat leavening during that period. So in order to avoid leavening, we remove it from our homes for that seven-day period. We're not to eat it for 7 days. If we do eat bread, it is to be unleavened. The 7 days of unleavened bread are a reminder that we have been freed from bondage to sin and given the opportunity of a new life. And to eat unleavened bread during the festival resulted in being cut off from the nation of Israel. And it symbolizes for us as Christians being cut off from the body of Christ. And if we cannot resolve our sin, being cut off from God's family forever. So it is a very serious thing. It is symbolic, but God wants us to learn certain lessons from it. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 once again and look at a few verses that will, I think, help us to tie this in with the days of unleavened bread and the concept of judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Now, we are to remove the leavening from our homes. So we clean out our toasters. This year, we threw away our toaster because it's started to make sparks and have other problems. And so we said, maybe we should get rid of this so we don't burn the house down. So it's already gone. So we're not going to have to clean that this year. But, you know, we have to clean out the waffle maker, and we have to get behind the stove, and for some reason crumbs get around the stove and in the stove and in the refrigerator and all of those kinds of things. So we're going through this process of de-leavening our homes. But do we understand what that all represents? Why do you do that? Why do you go through that process? What's the point of all that? Is it just spring cleaning? Or is it something more significant? How does it tie into judgment? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Now, we've already read the first five verses, which talk about someone who had introduced leaven into the congregation. The congregation was puffed up, and Paul says, you need to remove this individual from the congregation. And they did. He says in verse 6, speaking about the fact that they were tolerating this sin, he says, your glorying is not good. Your glorying is not good. And to glory in being tolerant of sin is not a good thing. And why is that? You know, aren't we supposed to be tolerant? We're not to be tolerant of sin. Basically, as we're tolerant of sin, it's like willfully putting leavened bread with the Passover sacrifice. We're willfully eating leavening, knowing that God has told us to eat unleavened bread during the holy day period. So to glory in your glorying that you're so tolerant, you don't ever glory in being tolerant of sin. So we are not to be glory in sin at any time. Because he goes on to say, as you glory in this, as you accept it, as you're tolerant of it, what's the problem with that? Well, he goes on to explain that. In verse 6, he says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So you're not actually practicing the sin, you're tolerating it. But what's the problem with that? Well, when you begin to tolerate it, you may not actually be practicing it, but what happens is you've introduced a little bit of leavening into your life. And as you tolerate it, what happens after that? Well, you begin to tolerate other things, and it's you're opening a pathway to where you're going to sin. Toleration leads to practice, and we don't want to tolerate it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Something, as we introduce sin in our lives, even in the smallest, most microbial element, we are putting ourselves in jeopardy because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Sin easily spreads as leaven in a lump of dough, and allowing a little leaven to remain is to allow the corruption process to begin and to carry out its full work, which is, as we know, to bring about our death. So we don't want that corrupting process to begin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we can't, you know, people talk about, well, it's a white lie, no big deal. It's a big deal. You can't tolerate any of it. He goes on in verse 7. He tells us what to do. He said, okay, you're glorying in this, and it's not good, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So what do you need to do to resolve this problem? He says in verse 7, therefore, purge out the old leaven. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. So they are to purge out the old leaven, the leaven of sin. For what purpose? In order to be a new lump. A new lump, since you truly are unleavened. The New Century Version of the Bible says the following of the first part of that verse. It says, take out all the old yeast, so that you will be a new batch of dough without yeast, which you really are. So you're to take out the old yeast in order that you can be a new batch of dough without yeast. Symbolically, we are to get rid of the sin before to examine ourselves. And as we come before God on the Passover, what have we done? We've removed the leavening. We've removed the sin, haven't we? And as we come before God and we take the Passover, what are we going through? We're going through a foot-washing process, which is what? Not the whole body, but there has been some sin in your life during the past year, and you're symbolically removing that. And the sins that you've committed are being covered. They're being taken care of through the bread and the blood, aren't they? And so on the other side of it, where do you stand? You stand as a new lump, don't you? Without leaven. Isn't that where you're at? On the other side of it? You are a new lump. And you have a new life. The issue of sin has been resolved. But you see, before the Passover, you have to bring sin into judgment, don't you? You have to examine yourself. We're to purge out the old leaven. We're to cleanse our homes and, most importantly, our lives of sin. And as we purge out sin, sin is removed. And as I said, we're a new unleavened lump. But the question is, how do we purge out that sin? Well, he tells us here, he says, therefore, in verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are unleavened. And he said, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Why was he sacrificed? He was sacrificed in order that you could be unleavened. There would be no penalty of sin, and you could purge out all that sin. That's why he was sacrificed. That's why the Passover is so crucial to our lives. So he was sacrificed for us, and there's a clear tie-in between unleavened bread and the Passover. So as you think about purging out sin, that's where judgment comes in. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul has expounded about the Passover, which he received from Christ and imparted to the church. So wherever Paul went, whether it was to Pergamos or Derbe or Ephesus or Thessalonica, wherever he went, he passed along this message. He didn't just pass it along in Corinth. He just happened to record in a letter about this to the Corinthians. But he passed it along to every church that he went to, as did the other apostles. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's look at just verse 31. As it says here, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And you see, the symbolism is, as we go through and we get rid of the leaven, we look for the leaven and we remove the leaven from our houses, it's a type of judging. You're looking for the sin, aren't you? The leaven. To remove. And that's a symbol of what we're to do in our own lives. We are to judge ourselves. You have to look at yourself and where do I stand in relation to sin? Where do I stand? So the question is, you know, and as we judge ourselves, then we're to take certain actions. So on what basis do we judge ourselves? If the law is done away with, what do we judge ourselves on? You see, as you remove the law, there is no standard of sin. So we know the law can't be removed. And Paul makes that point in Romans chapter 7 in a couple of different places. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" So we would all recognize that that issue of covetousness is the 10th commandment. So he said, I wouldn't be able to measure. I wouldn't be able to determine if I had sinned unless I had the law. But the law helps me to recognize that what sin is. In verse 13 of chapter 7, he says, "Has then what is good become death to me?" Because as we break the law, we are condemned. We know the wages of sin is death. Has what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. That is, it would stand out. We would recognize it. So, just like we go through our homes and we get all the crumbs up and, you know, clean it all out, that's what we're doing in our lives, spiritually speaking. We're trying to shine the light of God's truth into every nook and cranny of our lives to say, am I where I should be in my relationship to God? Are there areas I still need to work on? And we're taking our lives and we're measuring them against God's law. Do I measure up to this standard? Do I measure up? So we have to look at ourselves based upon that standard. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 3, where Paul goes through this subject from beginning to end in a way that really helps it all to be made clear. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. "Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." And when he's talking about there's no difference, he's speaking about Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter. But what he's saying is, let's say you go through your life, and you measure it against the law, and you say, you know what? I have sinned. I don't measure up. What do you do then? I have fallen far short of what God's expectation is. What do you do then? How do you fix that? He's saying, you can't. You have no ability to pay the price for sin. You can't do it. Once you've sinned, you cannot pay the price for it. There's no way you can fix it. Well, I'll be good from here on out. That's not going to cut it. That's good, but that's not going to take care of the past, is it? So he said, how do you become righteous is the point he's addressing. You don't become righteous through anything you do. It's not something you do or I do. But how do we become righteous? He tells us even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We recognize our sin. That's why we go through this period of judgment to say, where do I stand? How am I living up to what I committed myself to? Where have I fallen short? And if we have, we come before God and we admit it. God, I'm just not living up to your commandment in this particular area in my life. We recognize it and we say, God, I have sinned and please forgive me. And we ask him to forgive us. And it tells us if we come before God and we admit our sin, that he'll take care of it through. And it's a matter of faith, not a matter of anything we're going to do. He says in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Jew and Gentile, all human beings have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Then he says in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So he tells us here that God freely, without any payment on our part, there's nothing we can do to earn it. It's given to us free. It's an extension of his mercy. It's an extension of his grace. He's giving us something we don't deserve. And he gives it freely. And how does he do that? Through paying the price that is redemption that comes about through Christ. Christ paid the price for our sins. He laid down his life so that sin could be removed. He goes on to explain about this. He says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. He's an atoning sacrifice, a sacrifice that pays the price for our sin. His blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, that is his patience, you know, it's God's desire that every person come to repentance. That's why he's long-suffering, in order that we could come to repentance. God did what? He passed over the sins that were previously committed. God passed over our sins. And so as we come before God at the Passover, it is a reminder that God passes over our sins because of what? Because we have in type taken the blood of the Lamb and we put it on our doorpost and we put it on our lintel. And when the death angel comes through the land, he sees these people have been covered by the blood and there is no price to be paid. The price has been paid for them through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Christ. Let's go through one final passage here in regard to the purging of sin as another illustration of this in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. He said before then that in verse 7 he says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He makes that point in verse 7. And then in verse 8 he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, as we look back at our lives over the last year, can any of us say we didn't sin? We didn't fall short in some way? I think all of us wish that we could say that, that we hadn't sinned, that we hadn't fallen short, but we all have. We all have. And you know, that's why God has a Passover every year. That memorial is an annual thing, because he knows human nature. And he knows it's a very powerful force to overcome. And he knows the adversity we face from Satan, the devil, and this world. And he knows that sin is an easy thing. It's easy for us. It's downhill. It's not a struggle. It's just all too easy for us. But he tells us, so we have to admit that we've sinned. We all have. And he said, and the good thing is, he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. So he's telling us, as you go through and you examine your life, as you're judging yourself, in essence, as symbolically, you're cleaning the leaven out of your life and you find the leaven and you recognize it, you find the sin and you recognize it and you go before God and you confess it. He says, as you confess your sin, and you repent, says he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all righteousness. To take those sins and move them as far as the east is from the west, to remove them And so as we come through the Passover, it reminds us that as we do this, we go through this process that we are cleansed and we can stand justified before God. And then he goes on in verse 10 to say, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. He says, you've probably sinned. And for us to deny that is a foolish thing. So just as we go through our homes searching for leaven and removing it, we are to go through our lives searching for sin. And when we find it, we're to remove it. And where we have sinned, we are condemned. And we are to judge ourselves. We are to condemn ourselves that we have fallen short. But as we confess our sins in repentance, God is just to forgive us of all our sins. Self-judgment must be exercised in order to remove sin from our lives in preparation for the Passover. And as we go through that process, that's why it says people didn't get it. They come to participate in the foot washing. They come to partake of the bread and the wine, and they've not examined themselves at all. Basically, they're just getting their feet washed. They're eating a little piece of bread and taking a sip of wine. That's all they're doing because they have not judged themselves. But you see, as you've taken that time to examine yourself and to see where you stand, then you can come before God and your feet are washed and you can take that bread and it means something. You recognize the significance to you as an individual that you have been cleansed of all unrighteousness. And Christ's body was broken in order that that could be accomplished, and his blood was spilled in order that your sin could be covered. And he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, he tells us, okay, you've gone through this process. What are you to do then? As you've gone through this process of self-judgment and preparation for the Passover, what do you do then? First Corinthians 5, verse 8. In verse 8 he says, therefore let us keep the feast. You've been cleansed. You've been given a new life. Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven. We don't want to bring that leaven in. We don't want donuts, hamburger buns, puffy loaves of bread. We don't want any of that. And we most emphatically don't want sin in any form. Nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see, you've been cleansed. You are a new creature, and you can move forward in God's way of life, knowing that you stand just before God. So, in conclusion here, clearly the process of removing leaven from our homes is preparatory to taking the Passover sacrifice. The Passover is to be taken with unleavened bread. And so as we are removing the leaven from our homes, remember that it's symbolic of our judging ourselves to find where the leaven of sin has infiltrated our lives. And in judging ourselves, we come to repentance and we ask God for his forgiveness. And as we humbly judge ourselves, then the atoning sacrifice of Jesus will be applied to cover our sins, to pay the price for them, to redeem us. And as we properly prepare, then Passover will be applied to each one of us. We will be renewed in the covenant with God and cleansed of all unrighteousness. And we will be ready to continue on in the new life as new creatures, or in other words, to keep the days of unleavened bread free from the leaven of sin. So let's conclude in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Which I think gives a good explanation of this process, this what we're talking about here as we prepare for the Passover. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, what does that mean? It means if you were buried in baptism with Christ, in Christ rose and you've been raised with him, you know, you don't stay down in the water. You come up out of the water, don't you? You've been raised with Christ. As a result of that, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. So we're beyond the Passover. Our sins have been washed away, and we are to seek those things which are above. We're separate from the world, and we're pursuing a new course. It says in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind on the spiritual things, not the earthly, physical things. Verse 3, for you died in baptism, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The ultimate outcome of this process is that you will be resurrected to eternal life. Verse 5, and this is part of the judging. You have to judge yourself to do this, what it talks about in verse 5. It's there, it says, therefore put to death, judge and put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. They are going to be judged. And he says, they're going to be judged. You've judged yourself, so you're not going to have to be judged. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Yes, we used to be right there with them, right on that broad way that leads to destruction. We were right there with them. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off, to purge out all these anger. How are you doing with anger? Is it a badge that you proudly wear, that you can become real hot and angry? Or is it something you recognize, you know what? This is a problem. I've got to take care of it. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Don't do any of these things. What have we done through Christ? We have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We are to grow to the stature of Jesus Christ. That's what that whole process, that 7-day process, beginning with Passover, the removal of the sins, we begin the days of unleavened bread, a new life. And we do it for 7 days because it helps us to be reminded of the fact that we are being perfected. We are being raised to the stature of Jesus Christ. So, brethren, hopefully this gives you a little better understanding of the days of unleavened bread and how they tie in with the Passover and judgment. And we are to judge ourselves, and as we do, we'll be ready to take that Passover and to get the full meaning of the days of unleavened bread.